Lord, tonight we thank you that we can join with so many other intercessors, Lord, and so many other people that are even praying and fasting for many days, Lord, for breakthrough and in the Platinum Belt, Lord, and especially over Marikana, Lord, and the spirits that have been assigned to bring destruction over this nation. We thank you that we can know that you have defeated death, you have defeated principalities and powers on the cross, and tonight we come and agree with you that what has been done in heaven will be done on earth. And we thank you, Lord, tonight that as we agree, Lord, for your kingdom to come in this nation, we thank you for your kingdom to advance, Lord. And we thank you for hearts to change, Lord. We thank you for revelation of the cross of Christ, the revelation of what it means to lay down your life, to turn away from the old ways and look to Jesus. And thank you for this nation to look to Jesus, Lord. And that people would stop looking at circumstances, stop looking at money as their provider, Lord, but to look to the provision and the cross of Christ, Lord, to look at heaven and to see heaven come to earth. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would change the situation, that you would bring heaven to earth in this nation. We need you, Jesus. We, as South Africa, we need you, God. And we come to cry out for the people, Lord. We come to cry out for the lost and the broken and the hurting and the fatherless. We know you're the only answer, Lord. And we just want to thank you that you choose to use us, Lord, as fallen human beings, as mere mortals. You use us to advance your kingdom. And tonight we thank you for our church as well. We thank you for Shofar, Lord. We thank you that we are a movement that's being sent into this nation, being sent to the nations of the world, Lord, to see your kingdom come. And we praise you for that tonight. Thank you that we can also see your kingdom come in the city, Lord, of Bloemfontein, where we so desperately need you in this place, Lord. We thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word tonight. We bow the knee to your word tonight, Lord, that changes us. And we thank you tonight that we can open all our hearts, all our minds, for you to come in. Bring the necessary change that you need to do in our lives, in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen. Thank you so much to the band. We're going to continue with worship afterwards again. Thank you for being here tonight. It's wonderful. Hello, Lizarie. Hello, Ferdi. Hello, Eduard. Hello, Jandre. Rael Zet and Wilmarie, Ingrid, Gerdan, Marius, Jani. Sorry, I can't get to all of you. Hello, Tien, Melissa. Hello, everyone. Hello, are you out there? Students, are you writing exams? It's great that you guys are here tonight. It's awesome. Some people are obviously studying hard, but that's wonderful. We pray for them. Pray for all of you at this time. We know God is giving you the spirit of Joshua to overcome your giants, to enter into your promised land of passing. Amen. We want the Shofar people to have good results as students. Amen. That you'll be a testimony to Christ as a believer. I just want to, before I start with my sermon, I just feel I want to be obedient to the Lord, and just to respond to and thank Melissa for her obedience as well. And I just want to, really encourage you guys, and something I suppose I should preach more about and speak straight to you guys, but I really want to ask you, as, and I know not everyone's here, and, but you know, if you've been called to be in this house, I want you to realize that you are going to be challenged to grow in this house. Amen. You're going to be challenged to change certain things in your life. Amen. You're going to be corrected at times. You're going to be rebuked at times. You're going to be told that what you do is wrong at times. Okay. And so, I just want to say that if we humble ourselves and we grow in the body that God has called us, there's a blessing in that. Amen. Because so many times our pride stands in the way, and so many times we come to a church and we want to bring change in a church. We want to bring the change from the bottom up, okay? But it doesn't work like that. God works through the leaders, and we are not perfect as leaders. And I just want to encourage you to really walk with God and be in unity, like Melissa said, is, you know, because there will be offense, okay? And there's going to be a time of offense coming, even more than we've ever seen. And the opportunity will be there for even us to have division and to have lots of disunity just because the devil loves to bring destruction and division, and he hates it when there's unity because that's the thing he's worried about. I mean, look at the Tower of Babel. Even God was like, you know, when these people get into unity and they build it, I'm going to have to scatter them because there's such power in unity. There's such a blessing, the Bible says, in unity. And so I want to encourage you not to get offended at this time if you are challenged to change a certain thing in your life, if you're challenged to, if you are rebuked or corrected, because God's love does that, okay? But some of us come into church and we think God's love covers all our sins. God's love will expose your sin, okay? God's love is exposing my sin in my life, and he does it through the leaders that I am accountable to. And it's a blessing. It's just so amazing. And so I just felt I want to say this to all of us tonight, because we can so easily run away from the blessing of the body. We can so easily isolate ourselves and get offended, and we're still in the church, but we're not really in it. We're not accountable. We're not open to being changed and corrected and challenged. And so if you're at that place, just remain open to God changing your life. Remain open to what God wants to do through the church in your life. Because he will do it through people. That's his primary choice. He'll do it himself with you, but he chooses to use lots of people to speak into your life. That's how my life's been changed, through the blessing of the body. That's why I am where I am, I believe. Okay, and so I want to just encourage you. I know it's like hard to hear that, but it's so important, because there's going to be an opportunity for offense, okay? And we must fight for the unity. We must fight for relationships and fight for communication. Don't misunderstand one another, or don't misunderstand leadership. Come and rather talk to us if something's bothering you. Then come and be honest and say, I don't understand this. Can you explain? And you will probably find that you misunderstood whatever was told to you, or whatever information was given. Okay, because the devil loves to bring confusion. So let's really fight at this time for our unity. Are you all with me this evening? Amen. So I don't know if this is prophetic or not, but I've got a thirst in my mouth right now. I've really got a thirst, okay? And I think it's to do with the word I'm speaking about tonight. Because I want to ask you this evening, I want to ask you, have you ever been desperate in your life? Anyone ever been desperate for something in your life? Maybe some of you haven't been desperate because life has just happened for you. You've been given everything on a golden platter, and life has been easy, and you've never been challenged. So everything, you're like a spoiled little child that whenever you scream, you get what you want. And you've never been desperate in your life before. But go and ask someone out there on the street who doesn't know where their next meal is coming from, who doesn't know whether they can even have water to drink. Ask them about the desperation they have just to survive. The desperation that is out there. This evening, I want to give you a definition that the Oxford Dictionary gives of the word desperate. It says the following. It says, having a great need or desire for something. The word desperate is defined as having a great need or desire for something. And then it goes on to give this long list of synonyms that can be used when describing the word desperate. First of all, in great need of. Then urgently requiring, craving, in want of, lacking, wanting, eager, aching, longing, yearning, hungry, thirsty, thirsting, itching, crying out, desirous. And the list can go on and on and on, I guess. But I want you to think of this in terms of your relationship with God. Are you craving for God? Are you lacking God? Are you longing for God? Are you eager for God? Are you in need of God, in great need of God? Are you hungry and thirsty for God? Are you desirous of Him and crying out for Him? Because for us as believers, I believe our calling is the following. It's found here in Isaiah 61, and the word says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. This is talking about Jesus. Isaiah is writing about Jesus, and he says the Spirit is upon me to do all the things we know, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the gospel to the poor, etc., etc., to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of God. That's verse 1 and 2. And then verse 3 says the following. And Jesus is speaking, or Isaiah is writing about Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord being upon him to do the following, to console those who mourn in Zion. to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus to do a lot of things, and one of them, or a number of them, was the following: to console those. And console, another word there, is actually appoint. Appoint those who mourn. Appoint those who were once sinners to have the following: to have beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for heaviness. It talks about where we were as unbelievers. We were in mourning. We didn't have a life. We didn't have Christ. We didn't have the joy of knowing that we're going to heaven. We had heaviness over us because we were in fear and in sin. We didn't have praise. We couldn't praise God. And Christ came to do that, to give us life, that we may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that not we be glorified, but that he be glorified through us. That is what Christ came to do for us as believers. And then verse 4 goes on to say the following. And when I was reading this, I was just so inspired that God would use us as believers to do the following. He first calls us out of darkness into his light, and then he does the following. He uses us, and it says, and they shall rebuild the old ruins. That's talking about these people who were once mourning, who were once in ashes and in heaviness, have been changed now into people of praise, people of joy, people of righteousness. They've been changed to do the following: to rebuild the old ruins, to raise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. This is what Christ came to call us to do. He first came to do something in us. He came in verse 3 to give us life, to put us on a rock, to give us praise and joy and all these wonderful things. But then, at the same time, he doesn't only save us for that. He saves us for the following. He uses these same people who were once mourning, who were once broken, to do the following: to become rebuilders, to become restorers, to become repairers. Isn't that amazing? And it reminds me of Ephesians 2, where God says, you know, you have been saved through grace, or through faith by grace, not of your own works. So you cannot boast of your salvation. You've been saved totally by me. But then in verse 12, it says that you have been called for good works. God has prepared good works before us that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:12. We have been called for good works. We have been called not only just to have joy, to have praise, and to be righteous, but because of our righteousness, because we have a new life now, God calls us to do the following: to restore, repair, and rebuild. But this evening, that's just an introduction this evening, because I want to ask you, are you one of those who are just living a life where we thank you, Lord, for our salvation, thank you that we are saved? Or is it, Lord, we want to rebuild the old ruins. We want to raise up desolations. We want to repair cities. And it's not a single effort. It's not an individual there. It's talking about that. It's talking about the team effort, the church itself, the believers themselves, as a group, to rebuild and to restore and to repair. One person will not do it, but believers together will be able to do this. Amen. But this evening I want to ask you, are you desperate for God? Are you desperate for God to come to use you and me? Are we desperate for him that we can truly fulfill our calling as believers? And why don't we see this happening many times? Why don't we see rebuilding happening or restoring happening? We do see it in a certain degree. Not saying not at all. But I believe it's got to do with a trust thing. It's got to do with, where is your heart really? And that's what I want to ask. Where is your trust this evening? Because the Lord took me to the scripture in Jeremiah 17. When I was thinking about these things, I just came across the scripture. It's wonderful when the Lord just, you read a verse and suddenly the Lord says, this is the key. This is the thing that my people need to hear. And so it goes like as follows. The Lord's saying here, cursed is the man who trusts in man. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and who makes flesh his strength. My Bible says that another word for that strength is arm. Who makes flesh his arm. Who makes flesh what he does every day. Flesh is the one that's, you know, in control and being used. And it says the following. It says, if you trust in man and you make flesh your strength, you know what will happen? Your heart will depart from the Lord. It's quite a scary place. Your heart departs from the Lord when you trust in man and make flesh your strength. Then it says the following, and I don't want to be like this, okay? Like this shrub in a Karoo desert where it's dry and parched and just there's no water. He shall be like a shrub in the desert. He shall not see when good comes. Isn't that amazing? When you put your trust in man and in the arm of the flesh, you don't see when good comes. You see the fallenness of man. You see simply man and his weaknesses in front of you. And you get disappointed many times. When we put our trust in the flesh and just in people, we're going to get disappointed. We're setting ourselves up to miss when good comes, to miss the move of God. But he shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. It's like you've been cast away. You're in this dry place and you're just missing God's purposes and God's presence in your life. That is what happens when you trust in the flesh or in other people. And I'm not talking about, obviously, one grows in trust of people and you grow in relationship. But, you know, ultimately, we cannot put our full trust in people. Cannot put your trust in your cell leader or your zone coach or your district leader. You cannot put your full trust in them to supply your needs because they cannot. They cannot supply your needs. They cannot counsel you. They cannot, you know, bring healing in your life. Only one person can. Verse 7 says the following. Blessed is the man. It's contrasting. The first one is cursed is the man who trusts in man. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Whose hope is in the Lord. And this is like a desire for me. This is like a desperation. We know that our hope is solid. Our hope is secure in eternity. Our hope is in the living God. For he shall be like a tree. Listen to this. This is what happens when you trust in God and not in man. If you trust in man, you're going to be like a shrub wilting away in the desert. But if you trust in God, you're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers. Not only planted by the rivers, but your roots will be spread out. And it will not fear when heat comes. Your leaf will be green and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will you cease from yielding fruit. Isn't that amazing? It's interesting to note that, like Johan said, it's actually the start of winter now, the 1st of June, right? So what happens in the winter? Normally people go into hibernation, even spiritually many times. I sense the seasons are often such a reflection of, you know, are we going to choose to go into winter just like the rest of nature does? Or are we going to choose to continue to bear fruit? But many times we bear fruit just according to the external circumstances or according to whether it's dry or whether it's not dry. But you see, this verse here tells me that we are supposed to bear fruit all throughout the year. We are supposed to bear fruit in every season of our lives. Even if you're going through a challenging time, you know what? This is a challenge for all of us. You're still supposed to bear fruit. Even if you're going through the storm, you're not supposed to hide away and wait for the storm to go. You're supposed to bear fruit. Why? Because your roots are not in the storm or in the circumstances. Your roots are found in the river, which is living continuously in your life. You know, now, if you've been to our house, you will notice that our garden is always flourishing. Okay, now, it's not a miracle. It's not supernatural. It's just because we've got a borehole. Okay. So there's water there. We don't have to like pay for the borehole water for our garden. Okay. So the borehole water just continues to supply the plants. So the grass is green. The flowers are green. It's awesome. You see, in winter, some of the grass here in the Free State gets very brown and very dry and it looks terrible. You don't want to play rugby on that type of grass. Okay. You'll get a lot of burns. Ask Gerard. But luckily in the Free State Stadium, they water the grass a little bit so that the guys don't have to have those dry grass burns kind of thing. Okay. But like, it's like that when you're planted by the rivers of water, when you have a borehole of continuous provision of water, you know what? You will always flourish. That's what the word says here. It says that you will be planted by waters. In other words, there will be a constant supply of water in your life. Your roots will be at the river and you will not fear when heat comes. You will not fear when drought comes. Your leaf will be green all season. You're like an evergreen tree. Not like the trees that are like green in summer and nothing in winter. All the leaves fall. You see, as Christians, we're supposed to bear fruit in and out of season. Amen. Even if you're going through a challenge, and I'm not saying that you're always going to be joyful, and well, you always should be joyful, but circumstances aren't always easy, so you're not always going to be all happy and say it's all fine and it's not fine. No, be honest when it's not fine. But even when it's not fine, you know what? We're still supposed to bear fruit. We're still supposed to be plugged into the river that continues to flow in all seasons. And so he's contrasting our trust in man versus trust in the living God, who supplies a continuous flow of water, continuous supply of life. And then he goes on in verse 9 and says, listen here, there's one thing that you also can't trust. It doesn't help you trust in man, or you cannot trust in the flesh or in other people. You must trust in God. But then he goes back and says, there's one thing that you must be careful not to trust, because this thing will deceive you. And that's what's called your heart. Your heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's interesting. We often quote the scripture not out of context, but it's amazing that it's in this context of trusting God, placing your trust in God versus either in man or in flesh, or else in your heart. Do not trust your heart, because it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. God says, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So I want to say tonight that you must be careful to not trust your heart either. And it's almost like trusting in yourself. You know, the first verse 5 and 6 talk about trusting in other people and in sort of in flesh, in the fleshly satisfaction. But this also talks about in your own heart, your own, you know, sometimes we say, you know, I must just get this sorted out now. Something's wrong in my life, so let me trust myself now to psych myself up, and I'll have more quiet time, and I'll do more things, and I'll make sure that I'm going to get this thing right, you know. And so we trust in our own heart. We trust in our own way of doing things to get ourselves out of trouble. And God says, don't trust your heart. Don't trust your emotions. Don't trust your feelings. Don't trust your circumstances. Because your heart will deceive you many times. And this is often when it comes to relationships. Don't trust your heart to fall for someone else, okay? Trust in the Lord. And I remember when I met my wife, it was like, you know, I was like looking for women, okay? I was like looking for a wife. And so there was lots of girls in Shofar and Stellenbosch. The harvest was plentiful, okay? And so it was amazing. You know, you've got so many opportunities out there, and you're trying to take girls on dates and finding the right wife and everything. And God was like saying to me, are you going to trust in yourself, or are you going to trust in me for this one? And you're getting close to 30, and you know, you kind of, hey, it's time for me to get married now, you know. Some of you guys are so young, you really don't need to worry about relationships, okay? Come on now. But when you're getting close to 30, you're like, hey, you know, it's time for me to get married, okay? It's time for me to find the right wife. And praise the Lord, I waited for the perfect wife. She's not perfect. I'm not perfect, but we're perfect for one another, okay? That was a bit of a curveball. But you see, if I trusted in my heart, you know, it deceives you, and you get messed up, and you break hearts, and your heart gets broken. It's just crazy, okay? But when you trust in the Lord brings you some, and it's just amazing. And he says to you, this is right. You can still choose it. I'm not going to force you to marry this woman. You can choose this, okay? But this is like God's blessing is upon this. And it's amazing. That carries you through. That carries you through the tough times. Because I can tell you now, 7 years of marriage, almost 7 years now, and it's not always an easy ride. It's not always like the in love, the cool, you know. There's iron sharpening iron many times, because marriage is supposed to make us holy. Boss Yopi and Ingrid and Sinjin and Liesel, we're busy with marriage prep now. We're telling them the realities of life, you know, because when you engage and in love, it's all cool. And I'm thinking these people probably don't know what we're speaking about. But I said, just wait a couple of years. This will stand you in good stead when the tough times come, okay? But what I'm saying tonight is your heart is wicked. You cannot trust your heart. You need to trust the Word of God. Trust the Lord in your life. And I believe for us as a church, it's time for us to look to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. Hebrews 12 verse 1 and 2 says that we are surrounded by so many witnesses. We're surrounded by people that have gone before us. We're surrounded even by angels at the moment in our church. We are. And we need to look, because we've got these witnesses around us, we need to look to Jesus and trust Him for where He's going with each one of us and with us as a body. And it's so exciting when we know Jesus has got everything sorted. He's been there, done that. He's walked the journey for us. we can trust Him. And so there are a few things that I just want to mention tonight of, in terms of our desperation for God. How desperate are we to trust in God? How desperate are we to have God be everything in our lives and we can really trust Him? And the first one is Psalm 1, verse 1 to 3. Once again, talking here about bearing fruit. I'm talking in a way about bearing fruit, because as we trust God and as we're desperate for Him, you know what will happen naturally? We will bear fruit. Listen to this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. That talks about a desperation for me. His delight, he's so excited, he cannot get enough of it. And in his law, he meditates day and night. I don't know about you, but I don't get this right. I don't meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. I'm a pastor. It's like my job, okay? But who is this man? You know, you look at this and think, who is this man out there, this perfect guy, you know, whose delight is in the law of the Lord? And he meditates on the Lord day in and day out. And then it says the following, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Very similar to what Jeremiah says. If you delight in the law of the Lord, you delight in God's word, then you're like a tree that will just continue to bear fruit. And not only that, but whatever you put your hands to will be blessed. Who wants to be like that? Favor upon your life. Whatever you, if you hear from God and you do it, there's just fruit in your life. But how many of us, we do something and, oh no, it doesn't work, so we do the next thing and we try and try and try. And there's no blessing, there's no prosperity in your life. But are we delighting in God's word? Are we delighting day and night in the law of the Lord? And you know, if you read this through the eyes of the law, then you'll get into works again. Oh, I've got to do more quiet time. I've got to do this more. I've got to do more stuff. And it's not about that, because if we read this through the eyes of the New Testament, then we'll know who is the Word. John 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. You see, it's about a relationship. Are we desperate for this relationship with the Word made flesh, with Jesus Christ Himself? Then we'll be like a tree planted by the waters. Are we desperate for Him? Are we desperate for a relationship? You know, because if we read the Word out of relationship, it becomes exciting. But if we read the Word out of, you have to do this now. Oh, I better read my Bible. Oh, it's so heavy to open my Bible. I'm half asleep now. Sure, you know, wipe the sleep out your eyes to open the Bible. Then you're reading the Bible out of a place of, you haven't got relationship with the Word made flesh, with Jesus Himself. But if we have a relationship with Him, when we want to hear what He's saying to us, then this will be something we'll delight in day and night. We'll be desperate for Him in our lives. Amen. Number two, and this helps with the number one. Paul writes, he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. He's writing about the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he's saying in 1 Corinthians 12, he's saying, you know, we need to all, they've all been given different gifts, but it's still the same Spirit. It's still the one Spirit that you must desire, but there's different gifts. So desire the gifts, desire the best gifts. What are the best gifts? Is there one gift that's more important than the other? When he says, yeah, about the best gifts, do you think there's one gift that you must desire more than another? I say the best gifts talks about the best gifts for that situation. But it's still the Holy Spirit. Desire the Spirit, and out of that you'll flow the gifts that are appropriate to that situation. Then he goes here in chapter 14, he says, pursue love. And he's talked about love here. He says, listen, yeah, the gifts without love, you're going to be a clanging cymbal. You're just going to make a lot of noise and there's going to be fireworks, but it won't please me. You need love with it. So he writes a whole chapter on love, and he says, pursue love. So it's important that we do this out of love. But he says, don't only pursue love and desire the spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And at the end of the chapter, and he goes in a whole teaching of how to operate in the gifts in church and the order and everything. So go and read 1 Corinthians 14. But he says, therefore, brethren, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. And he's given a whole description there about the nine gifts of the Spirit. But the point here that I want to make is that before we desire the gifts, we must desire the Spirit Himself. And it's an earnest desire. It's an earnest, you know, we get filled with the Holy Spirit, but do we desire these gifts? Do we desire to walk in the Spirit? And I've seen it in my own life. If I desire it from God and I say, God, I'm really desperate for this, then He gives it to me. But He's not going to just cast His pearls before swine. If you're not really desperate for the gifts, God is serious about His gifts. He's serious about the gift of the Holy Spirit. We must really want it. Many times, and we're guilty of this as a church, many times we kind of force the Holy Spirit upon people. And that's the worst we can do, because people must desire the Spirit. It says, you must ask of me and I'll give you the Holy Spirit. If you don't ask, I'm not going to give it to you. You must ask for Jesus. You must say, Jesus, come into my life. You must invite Him in. But I believe we must desire. We must come to this place to desire the gifts. Desire specifically the Holy Spirit. But not only the gifts. Listen to Galatians 5. It says, but I say, from the Amplified Version, I say, walk and live habitually. That's in other words, make it a habit in your life to walk and live in who? In the Holy Spirit. Responsive to, controlled and guided by the Spirit. Then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh, of human nature without God. And many times in our lives, we do it the opposite way around. We say, you know what, let me just get my flesh sorted out. Let me get my flesh into order, that I'm not desiring the flesh. Let me do everything that I'm not focused on the flesh, and then I will focus on the Spirit. Then I will desire spiritual gifts. Then I will be in a position to really have the Spirit flow through me, because now I'm this clean vessel. And the Bible says the other way around. It says, no, desire the Spirit. Desire to walk and live continually in the Holy Spirit, and then the flesh will become less of an issue to you. The flesh will start to fall away and not become such a thing. But how many cravings do we have in the flesh, and then the Spirit is just quenched and walks away because we're desiring so much stuff in the flesh. And the Spirit says, desire me, I'm the answer to that flesh. I will make sure that your flesh gets decreased as I increase in your life. Because the Spirit and the flesh are opposite, Romans says. You cannot walk in the flesh and walk in the Spirit. You've got to choose to walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. But the answer is not to first sort out all your cravings and put them one side and then say, let's now desire the Spirit. Because that's, again, into legalism. That's boxing God out of the equation, saying, I'll save myself. I'll do this now. I'll try and work out my own salvation. And then I'll let God come and add His gifts. No, walk in the Spirit first. Say, God, I desire your Spirit. I desire to be with you continually. And it starts with the Word, starts with relationship with Christ, but He's given us His Spirit, amen, to continue this journey of salvation. And then it says the following, once you're desperate to walk in the Spirit and you do it continually, what's going to happen? The fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work which His presence accomplishes within us, is the following. Then you start to bear fruit. It says it's love, joy or gladness, peace, patience, defined as an even temper or forbearance, kindness, goodness, benevolence, faithfulness, gentleness, which is meekness or humility, self-control, self-restraint and continence. Against such things there is no law that can bring a charge. See, when you walk in the fullness of the Spirit, then you have these fruits. It's not like you have to try and bear fruit. You'll bear fruit naturally. But do we desire, are we desperate to walk in the Spirit of God? Are we desperate to pursue His gifts and to pursue the fullness of who He is? Are we desperate for His Word? And then the last one, Psalm 92. This sounds a little bit like church to me. This is amazing. This is what we do in church. We try to create a hunger for all of us, for His Word. We try to create a hunger for His Spirit. But it's important to be obedient to this last one as well. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord. So in line with what Melissa shared just now. Those who are planted, those who are committed to the house of the Lord, those who are part of the house of God. You know, planted isn't like you're just standing there, you happen to be there. Planted is like quite a serious thing. Go and look at any tree that's been planted. It's quite difficult to get that tree out the ground. But is it difficult for you to be shaken and moved? Or is it easy for you to just uproot and move on? Are you really planted? This is what happens when you're planted. You flourish in the courts of our God. That's what I want to have for my life. I want to flourish in the courts of God. I want to be like a tree, or I want to bear fruit in old age. Now, this morning, we had old people in our church. We've got older people in our church, Wim Dolph and Tani Frieda. They are just such a blessing to see when they came to Shofar. It was like, now they can teach us a lot of things. They can teach me a lot of things. But it's just amazing to see their understanding of being planted. They knew they had to come to Shofar to be planted, yeah, because there's an importance, there's a real critical thing of being planted in the house of God. And so they came with such humility and such openness and did the encounters and were just so humble to receive the little bit that we had to give. But their lives were touched and they were excited to be here. And they are typical people who are flourishing and who bear fruit in old age. They are fresh and flourishing, okay? How many of us are not really fresh and flourishing, especially in the winter? You know, in the winter, you don't always feel so fresh and flourishing, okay? It's cold and, you know, you don't get out enough. And so you don't feel, you wait for the spring to be fresh and flourishing. The word says that we'll be fresh and flourishing even in an old age. We won't grow old if we plant it in the house of God. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that awesome? To declare that the Lord is upright. He's my rock and there's no unrighteousness in Him. God wants us to be desperate for His Word, to be desperate for His Spirit, and to really be planted in His house. And this sounds like church to me, as I said. This sounds like, hey God, we want this for our church. We want to be hungry and thirsty for You. We want to be desperate for You. We don't want to bear fruit in only certain seasons. We want to bear fruit all through the year. We want to be known as people who can provide shade for others, who can bear fruit for others, that others can eat of our fruit and taste and see that not we good, but the one who's giving us life is good. The one whose water is flowing through our veins is good. He's awesome. And that's going to attract people to us. And when we go to people, people will say, I want what you've got. We don't have to force people or, you know, like struggle to get people to God's presence. People will be drawn to God's presence. And when we go and when we sent into this nation, or wherever we send to, people will say, I want what you've got. Where do you get this? What is your source of life? And then you'll say, I'm planted by the rivers of living water. I'm planted in the house of God. I'm flourishing because God is good. And then you testify and you declare that it's God who's upright. Because sometimes I'm shaken, but He just keeps me standing. He keeps me stable. Keeps me planted. He is my rock. There's no unrighteousness in it. And then we can lead people to Christ and not lead people to ourselves. Because when we lead people to ourselves and we get people to trust in us, you know what? They're going to get offended with us and we're going to get offended with them. But when we lead people to be planted in the house, to be desperate for God's Spirit, to be desperate for His Word and His presence, then lives will change. But I want to ask you this evening, and I want the band to come forward now. Last scripture this evening. How desperate are you really? You see, Hebrews says that by faith, we must come to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. There's two things here. We must first believe. And that's how we get saved. We come to God because someone preached or we heard the word or read the word and faith was stirred in us. Because faith has... faith, there's a seed of faith in each one of us. And I want you to think about believers out there. I mean, unbelievers out there. There's a seed, there's a faith in each one. Each one has been given a measure of faith. Because otherwise, God would be really a bad guy if He expects us to come to Him by faith and He doesn't give us the ability. So God gives each one a measure of faith, okay? But that faith is excited and ignited and stirred when we hear the word and then we give our lives to Christ. So we come to Him by faith. But then not only must we believe that He is, in other words, that He exists, we must also believe that He rewards those, but there's a catch here. He rewards those who what? Who diligently seek Him. Diligently seek Him. This is like, we sometimes just read this verse out of, hey, let's have faith now. But He says, you must diligently seek God. This morning I said that a relationship is two ways. A relationship is, you know, it's frustrating now. My wife gets frustrated with me sometimes because I don't always listen. She speaks to me and then I'm thinking about other things. So I don't listen to her and then I ask her the exact thing that she just told me. And she's like, but I've just told you that. And it's terrible. One-way communication is terrible in any relationship. I don't know, those of you who are in married or in relationships, you'll know. It's so nice to communicate and you get communication back and there's a conversation. There's relationship happening. And it's the same with God. It's not one-way communication. It's God gives us the ability to come to Him, but then He says, but seek me. Talk back to me. Ask me things. Cry out to me. Be desperate for me. That's a relationship, amen. But so many times we think it's a struggle and, oh, it's hard work. It's not. It's nice to communicate with our Creator. It's awesome to be connected with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But He wants us to diligently seek Him. And many times when we're just born again, you know, it's exciting because God is really pursuing you, and or it feels like that because you've found this first love. And then when you've walked with the Lord for a while, then sometimes it becomes a challenge because you then you have to start to diligently seek Him because it's a relationship. God's not going to do everything for you. He says, come into my courts, come. Just like we sang earlier, but you know what? God is welcoming us into His presence. Amen. That's what I sense for our church right now. I sense God is saying, are we desperate for Him? Are we desperate? Because He's standing every Sunday, He's waiting for us. We shouldn't say, God, you're welcome in our presence. And yes, it's, you know, we're just saying, Holy Spirit, you're welcome. We consecrate ourselves. We, you know, we prepare for you to move. But God is here. He's welcoming us. He's always welcoming us into His presence. At cell group on a Wednesday, God is there. Whether the facilitator prepared or not, God is there. But are we prepared to say, God, thank you that you're here. We want to enter your presence right now. So I want us all to stand this evening. Just a few things to end off with tonight. I believe we need to let go of control. We need to let go of the flesh. We need to let go of sin and circumstances and old ways that we're trusting in. We need to let go of feelings and even our heart and our emotions in terms of trusting in that more than we're trusting in God's Word and God's presence in our lives. Because I believe this evening God wants to help us to live a life of joy. Amen. A life of passion. He wants us to live passionately and joyfully. But we are allowing circumstances to dictate to us how we must feel, how we must even relate to God, or how many times we must pray because we're feeling excited, so let's pray more. We're feeling not so excited, so let's just skip prayer for a while until we're at this place where we can invite the Spirit in again. God is inviting us to be desperate for Him this evening. He's inviting us just to come and say, yes, Lord, we want you. You're here already, but we want to be desperate for you. So God, I pray this evening that we would, as a church, Lord, desire you more than we desire circumstances or the fleshly satisfaction or soulish satisfactions. We want to desire you, God, above everything else. There's so many cravings that are tempting us out there, Lord, so many desires. But Lord, tonight we want to desire your Spirit. Because our hearts have been designed to desire you. Our hearts have been created to desire you, Lord. And I want to say tonight to all of us as believers, we have been designed to desire and crave after God. Amen. And that's why many times we crave after fleshly things, because we have a desire to crave after something, to desire something and to live for something. But if it's not God, it's going to lead us astray. If it's not the fullness of God, it's going to lead us astray. We're going to desire lots of other things because we have been designed to be passionate. As people, we've been designed to live a life of fullness, and there's lots of people living life fully out there, but it's not fully for God. It's fully for success. It's fully for making career success and making lots of money and being powerful in terms of positions of influence. But it's in us to live for these things. God says, I want you to live for me, and I will make you significant. I will make you successful in my eyes, not in your eyes. Because we can be passionate about lots of things. You know, we can be passionate when the Stormers beat the Sharks and the Lions beat the Bulls. We're passionate about rugby. We're passionate about, you know, the Comrades Marathon today. People are passionate. You can see people are literally laying down their lives to run 90Ks. It's like collapsing at the end, and they've given everything. It's in human nature to be passionate and to just give everything. And God's saying tonight to us, He's challenging us. I just feel the Spirit saying, He's challenging us to be passionate for Him. Amen. And we're going to worship the Lord tonight. We're going to worship Him from our hearts. as believers together. Okay, we're going to respond in unity and say, God, together, you know, and I believe this is the answer. If we're all desperate for God, you know what? There won't be offense issues. There won't be disunity issues. There won't be, the devil won't be allowed to come in and bring division. Amen? But not all of us are passionate for God. God wants us to stir a passion in, He wants to stir a passion in us. Not, you cannot stir that passion. Only God can stir it in you. But you need to say, God, I'm, like the one definition of desperate is actually lacking. God, I'm lacking you. I'm so desperate because I'm lacking you. I need you, God. I need you to come and fill my studies and fill my career and fill whatever I'm doing, God. I need you there. I cannot do this thing, this studying thing, this career thing without you. I cannot fulfill my calling without you, God, because then I'm going to miss it. So, Lord, I pray right now that we'd worship you, God. As we sing to you, I pray that we'd just release, God, that which needs to be released tonight. Thank you that we can let go of control and of putting you in a box, God, and of putting you in a place where we are just so comfortable, Lord. We are so in control and we can manage you, Lord. And we're sorry tonight as a church that we have managed you and controlled you many times. Tonight we say, yes, Lord, we are desperate for you. We are not desperate to follow our own hearts or our own circumstances or just what feels good. We are desperate for the truth of God, truth of your word and your presence in our lives. We are desperate for your Holy Spirit to flow through us tonight. We are desperate, Lord, to be planted and established in your house in Jesus' name.